Am I alive? Ooh, now I'm really alive. Happy Sabbath. So years ago, I decided to be crazy. It's the only way to describe what we did, because it was crazy. I'd already done it twice before at the age of 14 and 16, so I already knew that it was tiring and exhausting and painful. So why would I do it again? There's only one answer for that. It's that my husband wanted to go. He wanted to climb Half Dome. Half Dome is in Yosemite. It's one of the most well-known rocks in Yosemite. I was looking it up a little bit and came to find out it's also considered the most strenuous hike in Yosemite, day hike in Yosemite. So we went. It sounds super simple when you just say we went, but we're talking about steps higher than my knees for a couple miles. We're talking about miles and miles. This is the route, if you follow that little dotted line, goes around and up the backside. And then if you know those 7 to 8 miles in which you rise in elevation over 4,000 feet wasn't enough, then you get this. The cables. Two little cables as handrails that help you up that mountain. But the views, 360 degrees of panoramic views of mountains in every direction. So once we reached the top, we didn't want to come down. You know, you hike 7 miles, you don't want to just run up and run down. So we stayed up there far longer than we should have, even though we were way behind schedule to begin with. So we knew that a long part of the walk down was going to be in the dark. So this is looking up those cables, and it looks pretty intimidating. So up we went. We finally said, we really, really have to go down because we're so far behind schedule. So reluctantly start down the cable trail, and before I knew it, I was hanging by my arms, looking down like this. And I thought, okay, this is not good. So I'm trying to get my feet under myself, and I just couldn't get my feet to stick to that slippery granite wall. I wasn't wearing shoes with very much traction, and I could not get a foothold. So I'm hanging there, and I'm thinking, okay, next headline in the paper is going to be, hiker falls off Half Dome. Or, stupid woman wore wrong shoes, because that's all I'm thinking. So fortunately, Rob was beneath me and was able to pull himself back up, grabbed my foot and shoved it under me far enough so I could finally get a grip. My husband, my hero, he saved me. He was my savior. So Jesus has many names, many, many. This is going to be just a few of them. This should be familiar to most of you. No sound. Now, those of you that are especially musical are going to be rehearsing that entire Messiah in your head. But Christ has many, many names. Those are only a few that are in the Messiah, but he has many names. Today, we're going to be concentrating on one name, and it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. If you looked in your bulletin, you know the sermon title is Savior. My verse of the day is, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What is a Savior? So I decided to look it up, and this is from Merriam and Webster's dictionary, two-part definition. So one that saves from danger or destruction, and one that brings salvation, specifically capitalized Jesus. Now, I thought that was pretty significant. This is on the internet. And when you talk about a Savior, Jesus is the only one they put in the definition. I thought that was pretty significant. So it is Christmas time, and we'll be hearing and seeing all sorts of reminders of Jesus as Savior. It seems we ought to spend a little bit of time exploring the aspects of our Savior. Why do we call Jesus Savior? What does he save us from? And then what does he give us? It was just another day at work. She was working with another client. She noticed he seemed distracted and really focused on time. This wasn't unusual in her line of work, however, so she didn't think anything of it. However, it suddenly became very significant when the door flew open and men rushed in and grabbed her. They pulled her down the streets of Jerusalem. People laughed. Others threw stones. Some even spit on her. Her body was scraped and bruised as they dragged her over the gravel streets and cobblestones of Jerusalem. She pleaded with them to stop. She begged them for some clothes, but they pretended they could not hear her pleas. Many of the men in the group were her clients, and she could not imagine why they had turned on her like this. Abruptly, they threw her down at the feet of a rabbi. She didn't dare to look up. She tried to cover herself with her hair and her hands. She hoped the ground would just open up and swallow her. But no, she was still there as she listened to the men tell the rabbi that she had been caught in the very act of adultery. This crime by the law of Moses was death by stoning. She knew that. She was sobbing and waited for that first stone to hit her. It never came. She glanced at the rabbi. It was Jesus. Of all the rabbis in Jerusalem, it had to be Jesus. Jesus, the mightiest prophet and healer any had ever known. There was no end to her humiliation. Oh, here it comes, she thought. He's bending down to get a rock. But even though she curled herself into a ball and she covered her head with her hands, still no rock hit her. Again, she dared to peek. Jesus was riding in the dirt on the cobblestones. Slowly, she became aware of the fact that the feet of the men around her were much less than before. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Startled, she looked around. All the men were gone, except for Jesus and a few of his friends. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus forgave her. Forgave her, caught in the very act of sin and deserving of death. But he forgave her. First, Jesus forgives our sins and replaces his record for ours. That's one of the aspects of Savior work. The woman received forgiveness that day from the only one who could give it for eternal life. We still need more saving than that. Right after Jesus finished speaking to the woman, he said in John 8, verse 12. By the way, we often forget that this statement comes directly after his encounter with this woman. Right after he said, "Sin no more." Here's what he says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus saved the woman from death that day, both from physical and spiritual death. He also said, "Sin no more." Honestly, we often take a very wrong turn here. Sin no more. We think, "Oh, I gotta be tough. I gotta fight the fight. Ugh." And there is an element of work. We do fight natural tendencies due to our sinful natures. But if we follow him, like that verse says, we will not walk in darkness. But why? We can control ourselves if we really want to, in our hearts and in our minds. Or the way around, doing it backwards. In our hearts and in our minds. So I've been cut off in traffic many times. The most annoying times for me is when there's construction like this and there's been signs for miles saying, "Lane ends, merge, lane ends, merge." But there's always some really nice person that decides they're going to zoom up and they're going to get over at the last possible section. Right? Up in front of all those people that followed the directions and got over earlier and is waiting in line. Anyway, there's always this lovely soul who goes up until he can't possibly go any farther and he has to get over. And of course, he forces his way front of me. My natural tendency starts to say, well, actually it screams in my head, "Run into the idiot! Ram him! Come on! He deserves it!" But I don't. Why? He does deserve it, the rude moron. Why don't I just follow my desire and cream him? That's exactly right. Because I know it's not going to bring me ultimate happiness. Because I know it's going to bring insurance bills and lawsuits and guilt. So I control myself. I choose to control myself. I make a choice for my ultimate good and hopefully for others as well. But it is really hard sometimes. So I have to be calm. It's the same with sin in general, not just road rage. Jesus promised, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Jesus knows that unless our hearts are changed, we won't do his will. His will for us is not to sin. He doesn't want us to be hurt by sin. Sin separates us from him, which destroys our relationship with him who is life. So if you separate yourself from the person who gives life, what's the ultimate obvious outcome? Death. So God doesn't want that for us. So David says it best in Psalms 31:10. "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." If the Holy Spirit is within me, or us, we will be renewed and we will want to give up sin. This is how our will is changed to do good. So first, Jesus saves us from our sins, past, present, and future, because of his continuous forgiveness of us. Second, he promises to change our hearts, and therefore our lives, as we walk with him each day. We need those things, there is no doubt. But that isn't the end of his work. We still need more than that. More than that, you say? What? Saves us from our sins, help us change our lives. What's missing? So I don't want you to think I've gone too far, so I better give you an explanation. Paul knew we needed more than that too. Here's what he said regarding the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 22. This is a long passage. Just try to stay with me and see if you can figure out Paul here. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. But if there is no resurrection, Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also there those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Read that with me. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now I know that Paul can be rather dizzying. When you read him sometimes, you get a little... But the bottom line of all of that is Christ has some more Savior work to do. He is not done yet. The Bible is clear that Jesus didn't come here to forgive us and then allow us to die an eternal death. If that were true, the Bible says that we are to be pitied. Why would he say that? Isn't it enough to know that your sins are forgiven and that you can be changed in this life? Does it feel like enough to you? So I was talking to a doctor, one of my doctors, and she said, oh, I just wish we could have a leaf from the tree of life. Now some of you are going, why would a doctor want a leaf from a tree? So I hear it's coming. Some of you maybe don't know this verse or haven't heard it before, but in the description of the new earth or heaven, there is in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So I could appreciate what she meant. She would very much wish she could do more for my problem. I was quick to say, however, I don't want to live here forever on the current earth. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to live forever with sin. And no offense, but eternity surrounded by practicing sinners just isn't my idea of paradise. This is why Jesus forgives us. Then as we allow, changes our hearts and minds. Then He promises to come and pick us up. He promises, and he cannot lie. When I tell my kids, you're going to go here, and I'll come and pick you up, I don't think I've ever forgotten to pick them up. Why? Because they're my children. And I'm always going to pick up my children. Well, Christ says the same thing. You're my children, and I will come and pick you up. One of the most famous verses probably of the Bible is John 14, 2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Some of you have grown children, and they're not coming home for Christmas this year. Does it feel the same? It doesn't, right? So although Christ is in heaven, in the splendors of the Father's presence and the holy angels, it's still not quite complete for him either. In my Father's house. So Jesus saves us in three ways, and we need them all. Well, at least three ways. The baby who was born in the stable and laid in the manger and then grew to be the man on the cross and then rose from the grave, he loves you. I'm letting that sink in. God of the universe, creator of all, loves you. Not you collectively, but you individually. He knows your past. He forgives it. He knows you need strength. He provides it. He knows you need hope for something better. He's preparing it. Your Savior has got you covered in all areas you need saving. Do you believe it? Someday I'm going to preach in an African-American church. Yes! It's like, hello? Are you out there anywhere? Hello? I see you looking at me. Is it getting through? Let me say that again. Jesus knows your past. He forgives it. He knows you need strength. He provides it. He knows you need hope for something better. He's preparing it. Your Savior has got you covered in all the areas you need it. Merry Christmas.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature. creatures sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
The wonders of your love, Lord. We think so much of you coming at this time of year. Let us not forget the wonders of your love through all seasons. Lord, you've done so much for us. And now we ask that you bless us for the rest of this Sabbath, and that you bring us back here safe and sound next Sabbath as we continue the celebration of what you came here and how it started and why you came here. Lord, thank you for being all the Savior we need. We love you and we thank you. Amen.